Actually, let's see. Hey, Daniel, could you bring my Bible for me, brother? I forgot. It's in the sound room. We're going to run back and forth. Brother Bowser's running the mile here. All right, thank you. All right, we're glad that we're able to be here tonight. All right, so your Bible's in John chapter 15. I just had to preach the message from memory, you know. But I've done that before. When I wasn't living here, I actually left my notes at home, and I brought my Bible, but left my notes, and I said, well, I guess the Lord wanted a truly expository message that night, but the Lord blessed. And so tonight we're in John chapter 15, and we're so thankful for the working of God on people's lives and during the prayer time, and so thankful for Brother Bosler's message last night. I feel quite inadequate to be preaching after the message last night, but the Lord has laid a message on my heart tonight in John chapter 15. And this is a revival passage, if you will. We've been looking at several revival passages over the last several days, last couple of weeks. And this one, the Lord laid on my heart and wanted to share with you tonight. And we're looking at John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 14. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we'll go ahead and read this together. And then we're going to have go through it verse by verse and take a look here. I'm taking all the tripping hazards out of the way because I will trip over it. All right, beginning verse number 1 tonight. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Let's take a few moments and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Dearly Father, we come before you tonight as hungry people. We are needy people tonight. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would hide me behind thy cross and anoint me with thy power. For Lord, I cannot preach this message on my own. And Lord, there have been many distractions today and many battles. But Lord, we know that you are victorious, and we pray that you would be victorious in the message tonight. And we pray that it would touch hearts, and that you, dear Lord, would pinpoint the areas that we need to maybe confess or change, or blind spots, dear Lord, that we have. We all have them. I have them. Many of us have them. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would be willing to let your light shine in, and that we'd be willing to respond to what you have presented to us tonight. We pray your blessing, dear Lord. Bless those watching by way of the stream. Bless the video stream tonight. I've had a few problems with that already, but I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to watch clearly, and that the technology would work properly, and that you would give me clarity of thought. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A message entitled tonight, Abiding in the Vine. And over the last several days, we've been praying and seeking the Lord. And as this revival begins to take hold in our hearts, and we've seen God do wonderful things, tonight we are expecting him to do yet more, take another step on the trail. And as our brother mentioned last night, our revival journey tonight. And many of us have been dealing with things that we have known are sin, that we know are wrong things in our life, things that we have left unconfessed, whether it be secret sin, which we learned about last night, or it's an obvious sin, something that we know in our heart and our life is wrong. But tonight, we're going to be looking at areas of our life that maybe are not so obvious to us, things that are blind spots in our life. And this evening, I want us to focus on verse number 1 for a moment by way of introduction, then we're going to get into the meat of the message. In the first verse of John 15, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, this says here, the true vine. So, why God is saying, and Jesus through the saying here, I am the true vine, that must imply there must be false vines. There must be things that are false in our life. Some people trust in the false vines of religion or money, self, worldliness, knowledge, whatever it is. They're not trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. They are trusting in anything else except what God would have for them. Now, many times we look at our desires. We look at what we desire in our life, what we want to see our life become. Maybe we have dreams and aspirations, but sometimes that we brush over this is that God has a desire for us. What is God's desire for us? Well, we know in 2 Peter 3:9, it tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants everyone on this planet to be saved. That is his desire. So, well, we know that. Pastor said, well, we know that God has a desire for us to reach the lost. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and we hear that often. And I said, yes, we know that is what God's desire is for us. But one desire that we sometimes brush over is the desire of God in John chapter 15, in verses 4 through 7. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Verse number 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. God's desire is for us to abide in him. Moment by moment, day by day, and it's not just a reliance. What he was meaning by abide is he wants a close relationship with us. We see that in Genesis, that he had a relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden, and because of man's sin, that relationship is broken. And tonight, our desire is to restore that abiding in Christ and restore that right relationship with God, but there are some things that get in the way. We see God's desire is to be close to us and for us to be close to him. But what is man's desire? Well, man's desire is to serve himself, to serve his lusts, to serve what he desires to do, and that's the lost person. But what about the carnal Christian's desire? You know what the carnal Christian desire is? To be just close enough to God to be comfortable. To be just close enough to God, yes, and they have a false view of what it is to abide. And unfortunately, there are a lot of carnal Christians today that live the Baptist Christian dream. How many of you have heard of that? Never heard of that. But a lot of you heard of the American dream, right? You know, we have the modern version of what the American dream is. Hey, that, you know, we go through school and we get to play sports and we get to do all those things. And we graduate from school and we go to college and we get a four-year degree. We get married and we have kids and we get the nice house and we get the three-car garage and we get the boats and the ATVs and the jet skis and we get to go on cruises. We get to travel the world and we get to retire at 60 and travel the world after that and then live a good long life, have our grandchildren on our knee and live that life and be prosperous and to have everything you've ever wanted. That is the American dream. At least that's what it's defined as today. That's not what our country was founded on, by the way. Our country was founded on the freedom to abide in Christ, a freedom to worship him. But what is the Baptist Christian dream? Well, it's similar to that. It's simply this, to grow up in a good Christian home and to grow up and go to church and, you know, not be super involved, but, you know, you're at every service mostly and you're in the youth group and you grow up through the youth group and you go to camp and you make some decisions like you're supposed to, but, you know, there's those revival meetings and you made some decisions during those times, but, you know, there were still things you held back a little bit because, you know, you didn't want to be extreme or anything. You didn't want to go too far. You didn't want to go over nutty like that guy over there that surrendered to preach and that girl that surrendered to go to the mission. But you didn't want that. You kind of wanted just to have church and you're saved and everything. And But you go up through the youth group, and then you go to Bible college, and you go for a year or two, or maybe get a degree, and then you go and get a degree somewhere else, and you find a good Christian girl, and you get married, and you have kids, and you go to church, and even you might even work in some ministries of the church, but not too many. You just work in maybe one or two, but you know, there's really, you read your Bible most of the time, sometimes not, and you pray off and on, and then, but really what it is that we were able to go to church, and we love the fellowship, and we love the activities and the programs of the church, and we go out soul winning every once in a while. We may remember to hand out a tract every once in a while. And really what the Baptist Christian dream is mediocrity. To say this is abiding in Christ, you know, to have a good number of church and to fellowship and to serve a little bit but not serve a whole lot, and really to be happy and to have success and to have a house and to have the 3-car garage and have the jet skis and have the motorcycle and have all those things. Yeah, give some to missions and give some tithe and really just to go through that, but never really honestly, you never ask God what he wanted you to do with your life. You really never honestly surrender to God. You never really honestly had that. You had some of that desire to abide, but you wanted to keep God at arm's length because you wanted to keep your worldliness over here too. You kept God at arm's length. You said, well, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not into that full surrender stuff. Unfortunately, that's what's in most Christian homes today, a lot. Not, I wouldn't say all, but a lot. It's in a lot of churches today. And actually, that's promoted. That's the norm. You know, we look at church today and we see the norm and we say, well, I guess that is the way it's supposed to be. Remember, this conference is about returning to a normal biblical Christianity. That's not what God desires for us. God does not want us to keep him at arm's length. He desires for us to abide with him. Well, how do we do that? Well, we see that Jesus gives a wonderful illustration to his disciples in John chapter 15. He gives them an illustration of a very important biblical truth, but gives it to them in a way that they can understand. That is the idea of a grapevine and grape branches and the fruit being grapes. But I want to point back to verse number 1. I am the true vine. He is the only true vine. But this is also very important. My Father is the husbandman. We gain our spiritual strength and sustenance. We have salvation through Jesus Christ. But our Father, Jehovah God, is the husbandman. He is the one that takes care of the vineyard. And that's going to become very important here in just a moment. But there are three types of branches that were in our passage tonight. And we're going to look at all three of them. And there is the unfruitful branch, the diseased branch, and the fruitful branch. And we're going to look at all three of those. So first, we're going to look at the unfruitful branch. You find that in verse number 2. Every branch, the first part, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now remember, he's talking to his disciples here. He's talking to saved people. And we sometimes people look at that and say, well, that must mean that they lose their salvation. Not what it means. But what it's talking about, if you look up and study how grapes grow and how vineyards are taken care of and how a husbandman is someone who takes care of a vineyard, that how they take care of that is some very interesting things here I'm going to share with you. When a branch is growing, it is abiding in that vine, it begins to grow out, there are other shoots that come out of that branch. They come out and it begins to grow in a very uncontrolled way. And this happens with most plants. If you look around at a lot of different types of trees, we have different types of trees around here in Texas that if you let them grow uncontrollably, they're eventually going to wilt and they're not going to grow, or they're not going to flower and put the pretty flowers out in the springtime. You have to cut them down every year. But this is what it's talking about. It's talking about shoots that come off and they're healthy, but they don't bear any flowers, therefore they're not going to bear any fruit. And what a husbandman does is those that don't bear fruit, it says he taketh away. He either pinches them off or takes them away because it's going to take away from the fruitfulness of that fruit-bearing branch. Why? Because they waste the energy and the resources of the vine. Now, this is in reference to Christians who have things in their life that are not bearing fruit. They're not bearing spiritual fruit. That's what we're talking about here, spiritual fruit. They have things that are hindering spiritual fruitfulness. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, a passage that we know very, very well. This has the idea of the laying aside the weights. And here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, God used Paul's illustration of a running race or an athletic competition, that in order for a person to successfully win the race, which is the Christian life, there must be some things that are laid aside. There must be some weights, things that will cause us to expend spiritual energy, that will hinder us, that hinder our relationship, that hinder our fruitfulness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Underline every in your Bible there. Because many times we'll want to lay aside the weights that we like to lay aside, but when we ask God and He wants us to lay aside every weight, are we honestly willing to do that? It's really based on our willingness and our humbleness. And on not only the weight, but and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Laying aside anything and everything that is hindering fruitfulness. And God is the husbandman. Many times we do our own pruning. We do our own self-examination. Nothing wrong with that. And we look at things, yes, well, this is hindering. I believe, I think, I assume that this is hindering my spiritual growth. It very well might be, but when we ask God, what is hindering, what is an unfruitful branch in our life, He will not fail to point out what it is. But many Christians today, they do a self-inspection. They are the husbandmen. They do not allow God to be the husbandman of their life. And we can break down these unfruitful branches into categories. The first being habits. Maybe you have a habit in your life that doesn't bear spiritual fruit. And even at times, it leads us into sin. A habit, maybe it's a speech habit that you have. Maybe you have a habit of someone coming to you, hey, did you know this? Oh, yeah, I know. Oh, yeah, I know. I knew that. That's habit of responding in that way, in the attitude of pride and of being a know-it-all. Oh, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know. We can get into bad habits responding that way. Even though we don't really know, we want to act like someone has something else. Has one up on us. Maybe it's another speech habit. Maybe you have a habit of being disrespectful when you're rebuked. Maybe you have a habit of lying. Maybe you have a habit of, some of these are sin, but some of these, maybe you have a habit of being sarcastic when someone tells you something. Sarcasm can have its place, but at the same time, these habits can help us, especially speech habits, can withhold us from having spiritual growth. Maybe you have a habit. So, it's nothing like that, Pastor, but what if you have a habit of having a particular form of entertainment? You have a habit of watching a particular TV show comes on a certain time. Or we moved past that today, brother, have we? I mean, we have on-demand TV shows. We don't have to sit in front of the TV anymore. We can have it on our phone. We can have it anywhere. But we have a habit of indulging in this particular type of entertainment. And there are things that I remember mentioning that are not maybe overtly sinful, but maybe a little bit questionable. Maybe a little bit not pleasing to the Lord in some ways. And really what they are is they begin to enter things into our mind. They clutter our mind and our heart with the thinking of the world. It's an unfruitful branch. It's growing, but it's not bearing any fruit. Another category could be as distractions. Distractions. Oh, our life, we live in a distraction-filled world. We have a distraction-filled world. Oh, and the other category in habits, I have one other. Maybe it's not getting up on time. You get up just in time to get dressed, go to work, or go do your responsibilities. How about you don't get up early enough to take time with God? And that's a habit of laziness that you have. You have a habit of not prioritizing the things of God, habits of not prioritizing things correctly. That's an unfruitful branch. It'll hinder fruitfulness. Another is, as I mentioned, is distractions. Oh, there are so many distractions out there. There are so many things that can catch our eye. You know, everything that sparkles and flashes and whirs and has noises to it. I mean, so many things to distract us. Guess what? You know, there were things today even that I was getting distracted. I was getting ready for tonight, and, you know, I was getting things ready, and I put a video, a devotional video out today, and everything was so important for that video to be exactly right. I was getting distracted with it being perfect. I mean, it was a little bit off, and perfectionism can be a distraction sometimes. Instead of just rendering it, putting it on the internet, and I spent probably a couple extra hours I didn't need to getting it right, and then I was like, oh, I need to get my message ready now. But, you know, the Lord blessed, but at the same time, I said, Lord, forgive me. I got distracted because it was a branch that wasn't bearing fruit. Oh, maybe we get distracted with our Facebook account. Oh, we can get distracted on there. We can waste so much time on there. And, you know, everything on there is good and godly and uplifting and spiritually edifying, right? Oh, no. Oh, no. We get on there and, you know, we get discouraged sometimes. Maybe we're distracted by the news reports around us. Maybe we're distracted by our Instagram or social media, our Twitter, our Facebook, anything social media. Maybe you have a distraction of you like to watch YouTube videos, and be careful of that. There's some dangerous things on there. But we're distracted, and we were reading our Bible, and then our mind enters into thinking about, oh, yeah, I'm thinking about what I've got to do today, and all of these things. We get distracted. Are we willing to eliminate those distractions? Are we going to allow God to pinpoint and say, hey, you don't need to spend so much time on Facebook. You don't need to spend so much time doing this. You need to cut off those unfruitful branches. Another area that many times people get on fruitful branches in the areas of responsibilities. Oh, we are the busiest culture in the world, a lot of people say. We have schedules that are so full. We are going from morning till night. I mean, we got to go to work, and then we got to go to the grocery store. We got to take the kids a Little League practice, and then we got a church activity, and then we've got a revival meeting, or we got a church service, and then we get home, and then we've got to do all of these other things. We've got our responsibilities with this club, and we got some responsibilities for our sports team, and we got some responsibilities in the church, and then we got responsibilities here, and we fall into bed at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, completely exhausted, and our responsibilities are so overwhelming that we have no time to focus on the things of God. Busyness, oh, with responsibilities. They can be even good responsibilities. They can be responsibilities in the house of God. They can be responsibilities in our family. But unfortunately, many times we can lose the ability to prioritize responsibilities properly. And that can be an unfruitful branch that God might need to prune in your life. Whatever it is, as Hebrews 12:1 says, that let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. If that Facebook account or that cell phone or that activity or that relationship, relationships can distract too. We can have people that are maybe saved but not as godly as they need to be. They can distract us from spiritual things. Lost people can distract us from spiritual things. Even talking to people can distract. We can have so many distractions, but are we willing to ask the Lord, what is a distraction? What is an unfruitful branch in my life? And I tell you what, when he comes back and says, you're going to need to prune this one off. I'm going to need to prune this one off. It's going to be our most favorite thing. I know it's improper grammar, but it's going to be our favorite thing to distract ourselves with, our favorite responsibility. And by the way, it's not going to be a responsibility in the house of God, by the way. As a lot of people do, oh, well, Pastor, I'm so busy. You know, I'm just overwhelmed with life. I'm going to cut back on church ministry for a while. I understand there are people that have seasons of life. They go through tragedies. They need to take a break for a short time to recoup. I understand that. But when they're just so busy, the first thing they do, instead of cutting down on their social schedule or cutting down on their work schedule or cutting down on other responsibilities that they have, the first thing they cut down is the house of God and serving God. That's the first thing they do sometimes. You know why? Because they don't want to cut off the unfruitful branch. What unfruitful branch do you have in your life? Maybe it's not sin. It's questionable. But if you let it remain, it'll turn into sin. And what it's doing, it's holding you back. You want to have that victory and that power and that relationship with God. But are there things that are distracting and vying for our attention? A second type of branch as we turn back to John chapter 15. And so we see in verse 2, every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me. So no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So that brings us to the diseased branch. The diseased branch. This branch is removed and burned because it's become withered or it has evidence of disease. The only reason for burning a branch is because of disease. If a husbandman, what happens if a particular branch has a disease on it, whether it be bacterial or fungi or even insects, what they do is they cut it off and then they burn it so it doesn't spread to the rest of the plant. They burn it and they take it away. And how the disease manifests itself is that the branch looks perfectly normal when it begins to grow. I mean, it's looking great. The flower comes out. Hey, it's going to bear some fruit. And then the grapes come. But then as that grapes begin to form on it, it begins to turn brown at the edges of the leaves and the sides. And then as that fruit is about to come to fruition, then the whole stem turns brown and those grapes shrivel up and then it's all wasted. It almost makes it to fruitfulness, but it falls short. The disease has cut off the water supply from the vine and then the branch dies. Now, does this sound familiar? That you have a problem with sin in your life and you struggle to be close to God, and then you have a revival meeting, or maybe it's a camp, or maybe it's something that a special service that your church, maybe a missions conference, and God deals with you about being close to Him, and you come to the altar, and you confess your sin, and you confess most of your sin. You confess it, and you get right with those things that are big in your life, and you say, okay, great, I'm wonderful. Now I'm going to bring forth some fruit, and then you begin to have some spiritual strength a little bit, and then you begin to read your Bible more and stay with it, and then as time goes on, a couple weeks later, you're beginning to grow and be excited, and then things look like they're going to turn out okay, but then that sin which does so easily beset you, that habit, that thought life, that sin that either you were unwilling to confess or to properly protect from gets you again. And then you fall away, and then very shortly you end up in the very same place that you started from. And then you're discouraged. And then another revival comes. And then you're, you know, I'm going to get it this time. And then you get right and you get right with God. You come down to the altar and you confess and you pray and you confess and you keep going. And then it happens again. And you're like, yes, I'm going to see fruit this time. But this happens over and over and over and over again. You just fall short from fruitfulness. Maybe this you've experienced it as a teenager and as a young person. And then you get to maybe your late 20s. And then you know, what's the use of church anyway? What's the use of the Word of God? It doesn't work. It doesn't matter anyway. And you know what? I just think I need to go and do what I want to do. And then they go off. How many people do we know that used to be in church, that used to serve God, that used to a lot of different things? This is a Christian that has a cyclic struggle with fruitfulness. Some spiritual disease that has not been dealt with or has not been protected against begins to work. They appear to be doing well. They look good on the outside, but as time progresses, they struggle. Eventually, we see complete spiritual collapse and disillusionment. And the diseases can be many, but they all stem from one fateful choice. One choice. They desire to abide in Christ. Remember that illustration I gave you of the carnal Christian? They want to be as close to God as what makes them comfortable. They maybe have a genuine desire. You know what? Everybody that comes down to the revival altar, I firmly believe that they have a genuine desire to be right with God to the best of their ability. They really want to abide in Christ. But I want to tell you something. With revival, there are no shortcuts. There is no shortcut to a revival time with God, to coming back to that abiding. That's all revival is. It's coming to that place of abiding fully in Christ as we take step closer and closer and closer to Him. It is a process. But they make a fateful choice. They desire to abide in Christ. They claim, yes, Jesus is the true vine, but they don't want God to be the husbandman. They don't want to let God put their finger. They know that there's sin in their life and they confess what they know, but they're not willing to allow God to place His finger, just like Nathan the prophet with David said, "Thou art the man, you are the guilty party." In their pride, they say, "I can take care of this, I can purge my own life, I can take care of the disease of my life." By the way, we cannot heal ourselves from any spiritual disease. We cannot heal ourselves from anger. We cannot heal ourselves from lust. We cannot heal ourselves from any sin. Only Jesus can. And only Jesus can cleanse us with His shed blood. They desire to be in Christ, but they don't want God to be the husbandman. They do not agree with God on what is sin and what is not. They don't agree, well, yes, maybe in certain circumstances, this is okay. They justify and they keep it even as it may. It doesn't even have to be a big sin. Many times you think of this, oh, they justified their pornography, or they justified this, or they justified lying, or this. No, what I'm talking about is something simple and something small. Maybe they justified their anger. Well, I have a right to be angry. Maybe they justified their harshness. Maybe they justify a part of their personality and a part of their life that they say, well, that's just the way I am. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's faithlessness. Maybe it's prayerlessness. Whatever it is, they allow it to remain. And then the disease spreads. And that's exactly how sin works. Sin, though it be small, will very quickly spread. When you have an infection in your body, you don't need very much of bacteria doesn't need very much of an entrance into your body. You can have just a little pinprick in your finger or in your skin, and it had some bacteria on it. And then maybe you've ever had this happen. You've been working outside and you get pricked by a thorn. You're like, ow, that hurt. And you don't think much about it. Then the next day you look at it, it's all red. Like, oh, you know, it's hurting and it's swollen and it's infected. It's like, well, that, you know what? Well, that just that little thorn did that. Yes, and sin's exactly the same way. Maybe there's that little bit of sin, that little bit of thorn, that just a little bit there, and guess what? It spreads. And guess what? If I leave that, maybe it might heal, it might not, but let's just say it doesn't, and then it gets infected. It's like, well, I think it'll be okay. I'm just going to keep on going, and then eventually your whole finger's swollen, and eventually, you know what happens with infection, right? When it gets going too far, it turns septic, gets in your blood, it goes to your whole body. And you die. And you know what? Sin does the same thing. The devil wants to destroy every bit of spiritual fruit in your life. And there are so many Christian people that have come to spiritual ruin. The sin has ruined them. I'll never forget going to the Good News Mission, Indianapolis, Indiana, and went with the pastor there, and he went and introduced me to somebody there that was working in the mission. He said, this man here used to be a multimillionaire. He was a CEO of a company. He was a faithful deacon in the Independent Baptist Church, but he was going back from he was at an office party, and he said, I knew I shouldn't have been there. Then someone offered me a snort of cocaine. And I never didn't think much about it. Never done drugs, never drank before in my life. But for that moment of weakness, I decided to do that. And then he took that snort of cocaine, and then instantly he was hooked and addicted to cocaine. He lost his family. He lost his business. He lost everything, living on the street out of a garbage can. But then he came to the Good News Mission, and he got right with God. But his life had come to utter and complete ruin because he was unwilling to deal with his sin. He had a disease, and instead of dealing with it, taking the proper steps, For a long time, he tried to hide it. Then he couldn't hide it anymore. And then it was too late because he didn't want to deal with it. He comes in, it wasn't that bad. He wasn't controlled by it, but he'd do anything he could to sell, to get money, so that he could get just another snort of cocaine. The diseases that are spiritual are devastating. They desire, those that have this problem, they desire spiritual fruit without denying of self. They desire spiritual fruit. 1 Corinthians 15:31, what did Paul say? He said, I die daily. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, turn over there, Matthew 16:24, that we must deny self. That's what humbleness and contriteness is. It is completely surrendering to God. Matthew 16:24 says this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? That's exactly true. A lot of Christian people give over spiritual fruit, which is precious and far better than anything in this world, for simply for sin. They're missing the essential element of spiritual life, humbleness. They have a disease, and it keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back, it keeps coming back because of their unwillingness to let God deal with their problems. Then the third branch tonight is the fruitful branch. Let's look back at John chapter 15, the fruitful branch. Now we see that God desires for us to bear fruit, but not only that, but that we bear much fruit, according to verse number 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. He wants us to abide in him, and him in us, so we can bring forth spiritual fruit. And not just a little bit, but a lot of it. Much fruit. Now we see the branch that God desires for every Christian to have, a fruitful branch. Well, how do we have a fruitful spiritual life? Well, we've been looking at a lot of these. First off, we need cleansing. We need cleansing. Look at verse number 2. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Purgeth means to prune. Also has the idea of cleaning, cleansing, taking away that does anything that doesn't need to be there, that it may bring forth more fruit. Then verse number 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. If we allow God to be the husbandman and to pinpoint the areas of our life, and we're willing to confess and forsake and ask for cleansing, we will be cleansed. And we will see revival. And we will see God begin to bring spiritual fruit in our life. But it's not only just the cleansing. That's where we leave it sometimes. We leave it there. We get clean, and then there's a lot more to it than that. There's more to it. We get clean so we can get closer to Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 4. For abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Look at verse number 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. That's what Jesus wants. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want just a servant-master relationship. He wants a passionate, intimate relationship, a friendship. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. What is the purpose here? That we wants that, he wants that closeness, that abiding, a genuine desire to come to Christ for everything, a genuine desire to live in the love of Christ, to live in the forgiveness of Christ, to live in the love, a close relationship with Christ, and to love Christ. But more importantly than that, to abide means an exclusive relationship, that we will not allow anything to get in the way. Just like a husband and wife, they need to put the guards up and make sure it's an exclusive relationship so that there is no competition, that there is nothing that would get in the middle of that relationship and hinder that relationship. And that's what God wants for us. He wants to abide in us and us in him. Nothing, don't allow anything to hinder that relationship. And then as we abide in Christ, that brings us to the third step, is obedience, verses 10 and 12. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Amen? Well, I think we all need some joy. And when we get right with God, oh, there's joy and there's peace and there's blessing. When we have spiritual fruit, that's exciting. We obey. And what obedience is to agree with God about everything. I'll say that again. To agree with God about everything. Everything that His Word says, we agree with. We don't make excuses why this verse doesn't apply to me. We don't make excuses, well, I knew that, but I just think that it's okay. No, we justify that. There's no justification there. We agree with God. God says it's sin, we ought not do it. God says we ought to do something, we ought to do it. To love one another, to be kind and gentle, and to love and serve, and to be a word of witness. Hey, well, I agree with you, Lord. I need to obey and do that because I love you. I want to obey. So many times, we have too many dutiful Christians. They do it out of duty instead of love for God. They don't have the love for Christ that they need. They know they need to do it because if they don't, they're going to get spanked. Instead, they don't do it out of love. You know, guess what? It would be a pretty sad thing if you just bought flowers for your wife just because you knew she threw a frying pan at your head if you didn't. Right? That would be a pretty sorry marriage, right? We would say, that person needs marriage counseling. Well, I think a lot of Christians need some marriage counseling with the Lord. That they need to have some relationship counseling. That they just say, well, I just don't want to. I just want to have the blessing of God. They want to have the blessings of the relationship without the relationship. They want the power of God without the relationship. They want the power without the abiding. They want the blessing. They want the fruit. All of it without having to have a relationship. And a submitted will. And a submitted heart. Doesn't work that way. But if we are cleansed and we abide, our heart's desire is with God in every way, and we obey, if we do this, then we will have spiritual fruit. We're going to have joy. We're going to have victory. We're going to have peace. We will love others as Christ has loved us, and we're excited. But we say, yes, I have spiritual fruit. I have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, all of those things. It's exciting, and I'm bearing fruit, and I'm abiding in Christ. Isn't this wonderful? But that's not the end. That's not the end. What do you mean that's not the end? Well, if you look at verse number 2 of John chapter 15. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's a very important word, the word purgeth. It's the same word as pruning that we use today, as I mentioned earlier, also has the idea of cleansing. But once we experience fruitfulness, this is not the end. And unfortunately, this is what most Christians think. Well, I'm fruitful, that's the end. No, then after you're fruitful, there's more pruning. We go back and we start the process again. The husbandman knows that a branch will only be fruitful if it's in the first year of growth. When it's fresh and new, grapes will only grow. I didn't know this. I was researching this, and it makes a whole lot of sense. Well, I said, why does a fruitful branch need to be purged? It doesn't make any sense. Makes sense if you grow grapes. Because a grape branch will only bring forth the most fruit when it's in its first year of life. Now, if you leave it there and you let it grow, keep growing, will it grow fruit the next year? Yeah, but not as much. And eventually, it won't bear fruit anymore. And then it will wither and it will die. But if you want that branch to continue to be fruitful, you need to purge it. They cut it off. But you know what's going to happen? This amazing thing is how God made things. And it's a wonderful lesson to us. When they cut it off and it grows back, it bears more fruit than it did the year before. Well, what are you talking about? This brings us back to the misconceptions about revival. You know, some people say, well, it's backsliders, but backsliders need revival. I 100% agree with you. Backsliders need revival. Sinners need revival. Yes, lost people and sinners, people who are steeped in sin, I mean, they need revival. And then the unrepentant need revival. Absolutely, but guess what? Revival is for the seasoned Christian as well. Those that have been bearing fruit. You know, revival, we have this misconception about revival. Well, revival is for those who aren't right with God. You can be walking with God and bearing fruit, but guess what? We all have things we need purged on our branches tonight. We all have things that need to be removed so that, why? We can bear more fruit. I mean, I don't care if you've been faithfully serving God 5, 10, 15, 20, 50, 60, 70 years. There's always something that needs to be purged. We see often after a season of fruitfulness, then there must be a purging of that which is old. Too many times we see churches become cold because the Christians rely on old seasons of fruitfulness. How many have heard this phrase? Oh, I remember the blessings when God moved back when. I remember 20 years ago, revival came and revival came to my heart. Oh, we saw people saved and we saw fruit. And so, well, what have you seen? Oh, we haven't seen anything since then. Oh, I remember a time in my life where I was such on fire for God, but those fires have gone out. Why? Because God's people, they came and they came to the husbandman. They say, cut off whatever you need to cut off. Purge whatever you need to purge. And then they begin to bear fruit and they begin to see the power of God and victory over sin. And then when the husbandman comes after the fruit has been picked and the fruit has come, he comes to kind of like, wait, I'm already right with God. I don't need to be purged. I don't need that. I don't need trimming back. And remember, God never forces himself on us. He says, fine. And guess what the next year? You bear fruit, but it's not as good as it was before. And maybe the year after that, or the season, I should say, not the year, but the season after that, you bear some more, but eventually you have a decreasing spiritual desire, decreasing spiritual fruitfulness. And all too often we see senior saints that are in their 50s and 60s and 70s at churches, and they're gnarled and old and nasty and cold. We've all seen it. I'm not saying everybody's that way, but we've seen that. You know why? They refuse to be. You talk to them, you know, oh, I just love Jesus. Yes, I just love serving God. You know, have this, God is wonderful. You know, they're just burdened down. I mean, you're like, wow, man, wear it on your face. Amen. Do you have any joy? They don't have any joy. It's been 20 years since they had some joy. Why? They've refused to be purged and pruned. They could still have that joy. Then you see other people that are in their 80s and 90s, and they're just loving and praising God. You know why? Whenever revival time comes, and not just revival time, you know, that's what we think of. Whenever we have revival meetings, that's when we get right with God. Better get right with God every day, multiple times a day. We think, guess what? Getting right with God is not just for revival time. Not just for the revival meetings. It's not just for missions conference. It's not just for VBS or whatever it is. It is a time of pruning. Every day is a time of pruning. No person becomes perfect just because they've had revival in their life. That's how sometimes we treat it. Hey, I'm all done. I made it. I'm fruitful. That's what God wanted. I'm all done. No. And we become bare fruit, and then God says, hey, look at this year. I need to clip that off. Yes, Lord. I clip it off. I don't need that. And you know, those who are greatly used of God are people that allow themselves to be pruned moment by moment, daily pruned and formed. And guess what? As they're pruned and each one of their branches is pruned, they bear more and more and more fruit. But what happens if you don't let it prune, if you don't prune a grape plant? The branch dies eventually from neglect. So you can, those that used to be fruitful, maybe it wasn't the disease of sin. Well, it was a sin. They weren't allowing God to be the husbandman. It's pride. I don't need that. But they allow that disease to cause them to wither and to die. Let me ask you a question tonight. Has your branch withered? You're bearing fruit. Wait, Pastor, you know, I'm bearing grapes. I'm bearing fruit. It's okay. I'm bearing fruit, but maybe they're not as many grapes as they used to be. Maybe they're smaller. Maybe they're beginning to shrivel. And maybe tonight your branch has withered. And it's about ready to be broken off. Does that mean I'm going to lose my salvation? No. But you're going to lose your effectiveness for God. Paul's greatest fear was to become a castaway. That he would turn back to the ways he used to be, to his own pride and to his own arrogance, and be broken off and a castaway, and that all of his preaching would have been for naught and been a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to the Baptist Christian dream. Be happy, be joyful, have a good church, raise a family, homeschool our kids. Nothing wrong with any of those things, if that's what God wants. But maybe for some, he has something else in store. By the way, the Christian life, you're going to have some problems. You know what, in this chapter, after you have that intimacy with Christ, beginning of verse number 18, he gives a list of don't. Now, I'm just warning you, world is going to hate you. The devil is going to hate you. You're going to be in the battle. Guess what? We can be joyful and we can have peace in the midst of the storm, in the midst of what we have going on in our world right now. But guess what? God has not promised for us everything to be smooth sailing, to be all a bed of roses, to have our cake and eat it too. And we have had an Americanized dream, the American dream version of Christianity for too long. You have to understand we're going to have some suffering, but that's okay. We're going to need to do whatever the Lord wants us to do. And it may be to go next door. It may be to go across the ocean. It may be to serve him full time, whatever it is. Why do we see fewer and fewer young people surrendering to God? Is because they will not let him be the husbandman. And they only want to abide as close as they want to. Do you have reservations tonight about getting that close to God? Do you have reservations about getting that close to the Lord and being in that close of a relationship with him? It's a blessed place to be. The closer you get to him, the more blessed it becomes, but the more opposition you encounter. And the more things you begin to see in your life, as our brother mentioned last night, as we see God in his holiness, as Isaiah did in chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, the closer he got to God, the more dirty he saw himself to be, and the more unholy and the more unworthy. And we hold ourselves back, and the devil loves to do this. As to why I have sinned in my life, they say you've confessed and it's under the blood of Christ, but the closer we get, the devil, well, you can't get that close to God. Remember that past sin? That's a lie. If it's been forgiven and confessed and taken care of, the devil doesn't want you getting that close. You know why? When you get that close, then we have the ability to defeat him. When we abide in Christ, he wants to keep you from getting there. What's keeping you tonight from getting there? Are you that unfruitful branch? And there's an unfruitful branch in your life that needs to be pruned off because it's taking away the ability for you to bear fruit. Maybe you're the diseased branch and you have diseases of spiritual nature in your life. Will you come to Christ and ask him and confess them and ask him to forgive them and cleanse you from that disease so you may be fruitful? He'll do that for you tonight. Maybe you are that fruitful branch. I've been bearing fruit, but you have refused to be pruned. Whenever we refuse to let God be the husbandman, it's pride. And the essential nature, the central thing for revival is humbleness and contriteness. Are you willing to remove an unfruitful branch in your life? Are you willing to have God remove that disease? Are you willing to let God prune and prepare you for greater fruit and greater service? It hinges on one question tonight. Will you let God be the husbandman of your life? Let's pray. Dearly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for your power. I thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, I pray that tonight this message has touched hearts. I can't touch hearts, Lord, and I ask you for forgiveness for my weakness tonight. But Lord, your word is powerful and able to pull down the strongholds of the devil, and I pray that it does that tonight. And I pray that we would confess any unfruitful branches or diseased branches in our life, that we would allow you to purge and to cleanse and to make us fruitful, dear Lord. We pray that we would be humble people and that we would seek your face tonight. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.